Okay, good morning to everyone, and a good vach, and there's a greeting after Shavuos, something about the summer, good zimmer, something, I don't know, I heard everybody offering a gezunten zimmer. Okay, we have the privilege this coming Shabbos of reading Parshas Naso. Let's, as we always do an overview of the Parsha, and then we'll delve into a specific psukim, taking a look this year at the whole story of the Sota. It's a fascinating story. And formula prescription the Torah offers. Parshas Naso begins with a continuation of the theme of counting. In the middle of counting the Levium and the different families within the Levium, so the Torah delineates the responsibilities of Gershon, of the family of Merari, and gives the total numbers, and then concludes, does the math for us, giving us the total. Next thing on page 750 in the Art Scroll in the Stone Chumash, we have the halacha of the importance of keeping the camp pure and clean. The Ramban here points out that now that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has structured the proper way that the camp is supposed to be, and now that He's given us the instruction and we have the blessing of the Mishkan, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us the reminder of the great importance of keeping our camp pure, that the environment, the culture within the Jewish community, within the Jewish people, is one that should be appropriate for the Ribono Shalom, for the Almighty to dwell. That religion is not relegated to the shul, to the Mishkan, to the Beis Medrash, but the way we conduct ourselves throughout the encampment must be one which is a state of purity. We then have the halacha of Isho Isha ki yasu mikochato sa'adam limo ma bashem, an individual who steals. What happens if you owe somebody money? They gave you a picado and you're supposed to be watching an object. Or you stole from them and you're obligated to return. Or you were watching an object and you claim that you weren't. And in all of these cases, you lie about it. You don't admit that you owe them, but you keep it for yourself. Torah says, "Vizva'adu es chatasam." This is one of the places where we talk about confession, the importance of confession. That the prerequisite to tshuva, a part of the process of tshuva, is to confess. That even if you correct your mistake, but you never admit it, if it lacks confession, then you're not properly repaired the damage which was done. And then we get to the section we're going to talk about, which is the Sota, what exactly goes wrong with the Sota. Following the Sota with the Halacha of the Nazir, we've discussed previously, available online, the Halacha of the Nazir, Isha Isha Ki Afli Lindor Neder Nazir Zil Hashem, someone who wondrously agrees that they're going to lead an ascetic life. The Nazir is somebody who voluntarily, electively, refrains from three things. Doesn't cut his hair or her hair. Doesn't have contact with Tumah. And doesn't enjoy the benefits of the vine. No wine, no grape product. A man could be a Nazir, a woman could be a Nazir. A Nazir can be for whatever length of time a person takes upon themselves. Stam Naziris, a person who doesn't delineate the time, then we assume it is for 30 days. Of course, we've discussed in the past, the question with the Nazir is, to be a Nazir, to voluntarily take on an ascetic life, to live a transcendent life above, removed, apart from the physical world, is that something admirable? Is that something wonderful? Is that something we should aspire to? Or is it a cop-out? Is it a shortcut to holiness? And this is an ancient debate among the rabbis, the Tanaim, Amoraim, Rishonim, Parshanim. Everybody debates and they bring compelling evidence for their position from different perspectives. On the one hand, the Nazir is called Kadosh. It's called holy. He achieves or she achieves a level of sanctity. They're living a spiritual life, transcending the burdens or the barriers of the material world. But on the other hand, they bring a Korban Chatos. When the Nazirite vow and the commitment is up, they bring a sin offering. Why do they have to bring a sin offering? Because they took a shortcut. True, you can achieve holiness by being apart, by being removed from the physical world. But is that the prescription for holiness? Is that the right way to achieve that holiness? We spoke about it a little bit yesterday. The theme on Shavuos at BRS was Kabbalah. And yesterday it culminated with a talk on the Arizal, the Ari HaKadosh of Yitzchak Luria. And we talked about the Ari who spent his days fasting, spent his days apart from his family. He achieved a level of asceticism because he was totally apart and removed from the physical world. He was much greater attuned into the spiritual, metaphysical universe. So yes, you can achieve holiness in that way. But is that the way? It's an ancient, age-old debate. Why does the Nazir come after the Sota? Lama nesmacha parshas Nazir leparshas Sota. Our rabbis wonder. You could learn not only from the text, but you could learn from the smichas parshas. What's juxtaposed to what? So why does the story of the Nazir come right after the Sota? To tell us that if you see a sota, a woman who's accused of infidelity, a woman who is guilty of infidelity, who suffers a horrific death, if you see the consequence of the woman of the sota, the reaction, the response one should have is to immediately proclaim their nazir status. And of course, the question is asked by so many. If you see the consequence for the sota, then what do you have to take in action? If you see what happened to the sota, of course you're not going to follow in her footsteps. You saw the dire consequence. Why do we have to tell you to do something specific to further distance yourself from the potential to falling prey to that behavior? You already saw the horrific consequence. Isn't that enough? And moreover, who is Roa Sota Bikukula? If you see the consequence suffered by the sota, where did you see that consequence? Where? Beis HaMikdash. That's where it happens. Why were you in the Beis HaMikdash? Stomach, you were in the Beis HaMikdash for holy purposes. You went to connect, to be part of the Shechina. You are an individual who is already a Ben Aliyah, Abbas Aliyah. So you're vulnerable, you're susceptible to the influence of the Sota. You're going to follow in her footsteps. So why is Parsha Sota appear right before? Why does Nazir follow Parsha Sota? So a beautiful answer that's been given by a lot of different people is that we're not worried necessarily you'll follow in the footsteps of the Sota. True. You saw her consequence. You saw what happened to her. It's unlikely you're going to repeat what she did. However, until you actually saw a Sota, you never imagined it was possible. If someone said to you that someone could be unfaithful, disloyal to their spouse, you'd say, it's impossible. It doesn't exist within our people, within our community. We're holy. We're sacred, we're faithful. Doesn't happen. Once a person becomes exposed to, aware of someone, it now enters the realm of possibility. It becomes part of the imagination. What are we if not a collection of our thoughts, collection of our imagination, a fantasy? That's where chait, where sin begins, is what we've been exposed to becomes in the realm of possibility, enters the world of imagination. So true, if you saw Sota Bikukula, you're unlikely vulnerable to follow in her footsteps. But once you now know that this is not only a theoretical law, but you know somebody, you saw somebody who actually did that, now it can't help but have an impact and leave an influence on you. And that's why you have to do something to erase it, to negate it. And what do? Yazir Atzmo Minayayin. The Ger Rebbe asks, if it's true that Nazir follows Sota in the Chumash, how come in Shas Nazir comes before Sota? If it's true that Kola Roa Sota Bikukula Yazir Atzma Menayayim, why in the order of Shas the Masecht is out of order? And the Ger Rebbe says, Kodesh Baruch Hu gave us the Refuah Kodom Lamaka. He gave us the Shmira Kodom Lamaisa. In this case, before you open up Masecht Sota and start learning Sota and learn all about, you know, she secluded herself, she was alone, she was tempted, she violated her trust, she was unfaithful. Before you even enter that area of learning, first you learn Maseches Nazir. What does it mean to be a Kadosh? What does it mean to have the self-control to abstain? I mean, there's a two, they're the exact mirror opposite. Sota results from an undisciplined inability to be in self-control. Person driven by temptation to the point of foolishness. We'll see in a moment that the whole Sota begins with Ish ki sista ishto. If his wife is sista, she's a shota. She acts so foolishly. Person only could do that kind of thing if they're overcome by a ruach shtus. How many great leaders, politicians, athletes, celebrities, wealthy, powerful, threw it all away for a pleasure of the moment, a fleeting, temporal pleasure. That if you'd stop somebody, if you'd freeze frame on their life, and you'd say to them, tell me, is it worth it? Would you trade your entire life for that moment of pleasure? No one in their right mind would say yes. And that's exactly the key. Nobody in their right mind. Temptation has the ability to take us out of our right mind and put us in the wrong mind. So the whole vulnerability, the whole mistake of how a person ends up in the whole sugya of sota is that inability to regulate, inability to have self-control and discipline. What's the opposite? The nazir. The nazir is the epitome of saying voluntarily, electively, yes, that's permissible to me, but I'm so capable of exhibiting self-control, I won't even have that which is permissible to me. There's a fast known as the Tainus HaRavid, the great Ravid, the intellectual adversary of the Rambam. The Tainus HaRavid is that you never finish everything on your plate. You never finish everything on your plate. It's not a, it doesn't sound like a Jewish thing. You know, we have this hang-up, you got to finish everything on your plate, on your children's plate, your spouse's plate, on the serving plate, on the every plate. But the Tainus HaRavid is that even though it's permissible, it's perfectly kosher, it's not a fast day, you made a bracha, it's perfectly permissible, but how do you show discipline, self-control, self-regulation? How do you express your Tzelem Elokim, your godliness, through stopping even when something is allowed? That's how you show discipline. So the Nazir is the antidote to the Sota. Sota fell prey because she lacked self-control. The Nazir says, I'm going to show my capacity for self-control. So the Gemara Rebbe said, when it comes to learning the Sugya, that's true when you read it in the Torah. First comes Sota, the Nazir. But in Shas, before you're about to open the Masechta Sota and delve into the details of this woman, of the Sota, first you got to prepare yourself to remember you're capable of self-control. First you learn Masechta Nazir and remember we are all capable of discipline and self-regulation. Yes, Steve?
The prohibition of wine, is that also extended over to other alcohols?
No, but to grape juice. Thank you so much. It's perfect. It's better that way. It's better for the throat.
So it's good. Whiskeys and stuff which are more potent.
Correct. Potentially. Yeah. So it doesn't work out exactly. But yeah. Yeah. It wasn't as... Yeah. Wine was the alcoholic beverage of choice of the day and of access. Okay. So we're going to get into the sota. Yes. Oh, they say they put the refuah before the makkah there too. Gittin before kedushin. But I'm not going to go there. Yeah. Gittin before kedushin. Yeah. Okay. So, we're going to get into the laws of the sota here. Perakei, Pasuk Yud Aleph, chapter 5, verse 11. It appears in the Art Scroll Stone Chumash. Bottom of page 752. Vaydaber Hashem al Moshe le'mor, daber al b'nei Yisrael v'yamarta aleihem, ish ish ki siste ishto u'mo'ala vo ma'al. Oh, I forgot. You know, how did we skip over the Birchas Kohanim? I didn't, in the summary of the Parsha, I didn't even mention Birchas Kohanim. Okay, you also have the Birchas Kohanim in our Parsha. Now we covered it. Birchas Kohanim is one of my favorite sections. The brachas of the Kohanim are so, so beautiful. And we've also discussed this in the past. We refer to it in our davening as the bracha mishuleshes, as the threefold bracha. But really it's sixfold. Yivarech Hashem v'yishmerecha, Ye'er Hashem v'yichuneka, Yisah Hashem v'yasem lecha shalom. So why do we call it the threefold bracha when it really seemingly seems to contain six brachas? Rabbi Willig asked this question in the introduction to Sefer Mordechai. He gives a great answer, which you'll have to look up on your own. Okay, so back to... You can listen to online. We discussed it in the past. The beauty, the origin, the idea of brachos, are the Kohanim giving the brachos, are Hashem giving the brachos, which Kohanim are eligible, who's ineligible to give a bracha. Can you look at the hands of the Kohanim? Today, it's terrible. You know, if you turn your back, you're not going to get respectful, you can't get the bracha. The bracha only is chal, one only receives the bracha when they are facing the Kohanim. You see people who are so afraid of the Kohanim's hands, they turn their back on the Kohanim. But we already have, Rav Shechter always says, we already have the minug, the Kohanim cover their hands with a talus. So you're allowed to look at the Kohanim. There's no problem today looking at the Kohanim, their hands are covered. And some say it was only in the Beis HaMikdash that their hands were the conduit in a way that if you looked, you'd had a terrible consequence. But today anyway, the Kohanim cover their hands with the talus. So you don't have to put a talus over your head and block your eyes. Certainly shouldn't turn around and turn your back. In order to be able to receive the brachas fully, a person should be positioned to be able to receive the brachas. Okay, that was Birchas Kohanim. Again, we spoke about it previously. You could listen online. So, Kadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe, speak to the Jewish people, tell them, Ish ish ki siste ishto, uma'ala bo ma'al. Man, why does it say the word ish twice? Don't we get it? Ish ish, we get it. Any man whose wife will go astray, and uma'ala bo ma'al. What's me'ila? What does ma'al mean? Me'ila is a halachic terminology. It's used in the Torah to describe when you have an object which is consecrated to God, you have something which is holy, and you use it for personal use. You violate the intended purpose for which it was designated. So if you dedicate a chair and you say, I makdish this chair, I donate this chair to Bet HaKabayis, I donate this chair to the temple, and then you go and you sit in the chair to watch the game, sit in the chair to sip your cup of coffee, you have violated Me'ila. It's a very severe prohibition. Something which is dedicated for a sacred purpose, and you use it for a mundane purpose, you have violated Me'ila. So it's very instructive that the Torah is using the very same term to describe violating the sacred relationship with God, to describe what happens when someone is unfaithful in marriage. Uma'ala bo ma'al. We'll see that in a moment. So let's start with Rashi. Ish ish ki sista ishto. Ma kosev lamala min ha'inivi ishas kachov lo yiyeh. Ima tama'akev matnes ha'kohen, matanas ha'kohen. Chayecha shesistarach lavotz lo lavi lo asasota. Why do we have the immediate adjacent, the pasuk that comes right before the story of the sota is the law of what you have to bring to the kohen? And Rashi tells us the reason is, if you didn't voluntarily bring the gifts to the kohen that we were supposed to, then you'll end up finding yourself in front of the kohen for another reason, namely the story of the sota. Kisiste ishto, says Rashi. Shana rabosenu eina menafin noafim acha tikanus bem ruach shtos. Somebody who has an affair, somebody who has infidelity, only does so because they're not in their right mind. Nobody in their right mind would be prepared to forfeit all that they're going to lose in their life for whatever benefit or pleasure they got out of the affair. And this is true not only for niyuf, it's true not only for infidelity, it's true for any avera. Bali Musar say that we only ever make a mistake because there's a ruach shtos. In other words, the moment that you are, I hate the word sin, but the moment you're sinning, you are essentially in denial. There's an act of kfira. It's an act of heresy. You can't believe God exists and violate what He wants at the same time. It's impossible. You can't reconcile the two. The only way we make a mistake is because there's a ruach shtos, there's a little moment of doubt that creeps into our mind. I don't really believe He cares. I don't really believe He'll hold me accountable. I don't really believe God, this level of detail, does it really matter to Him? We have a ruach shtus that enters, which enables us to behave in this way to begin with. Another alternative interpretation of kisiste is to veer off the path, to veer off the derech. That's how Ibn Ezra understands it. Says the Ibn Ezra Tisteh, Tasur mehaderech hayishara. We're supposed to go on the straight path, supposed to be up on the straight and narrow, and if you veer off the path, if you start behaving in ways you shouldn't, engaging in things you shouldn't, speaking to people in ways you shouldn't, looking at things you shouldn't, if you go off the path, one thing leads to another, and you end up in a ditch on the side of the road. If you go off the path, you go far off the path. So kisiste, a man whose wife, one interpretation according to Rashi is ruach shtus, she's out of her right mind, and the other is she's gone off the path. In other words, she's lost her commitment to a tznius life. She's lost her commitment to a modest life or lifestyle. Now, why are we singling out the woman here? What about a man? Are women too not capable of infidelity? Are men exempt from having to live a moral life? Of course men are obligated to lead moral lives. And of course men must moral lives, and they must lead loyal lives. Why are we singing out the woman? Because with a woman you have an issue of eishes ish. A woman may not be married to more than one man at a time. But a man, from the biblical perspective, until the time of Rabbeinu Gershom, could be married to more than one woman at a time. Doesn't mean it's right without the permission of the first wife to take on a second. That too is an act of infidelity of sorts. But the Torah here focuses on the woman. But it's true for either one. If they lose if we lose our commitment to tznius, to a modest life, shmira se'inayim, be careful in what we look at and how we talk to people and so on, then disasters could easily ensue. In other words, if the healthy boundaries aren't there, and we lose a sense of perspective and context, then terrible things could ensue. Bless you. The Sforno sees that also, ki siste ishto, tiste midarche tznius. Says the Sforno, how did she stray? She strayed from a modest life. And what I mentioned, the Torah calls this me'ila, ma'al abo ma'al. And writes the Sforno, chalala es kodesh Hashem, asherav b'kdusha ishus b'chibuk v'nishuk, zulos isha v'domeyem. Kodesh Baruch Hu consecrated affection and intimacy between a husband and wife. This is sacred behavior. This is a sacred relationship. And to violate that relationship is parallel. We use the same term, me'ila, as if to violate the relationship with the Almighty. Just like an object dedicated to the Mishkan is Kodesh, and if you use it for personal use, it's me'ila, it's ma'al, so you've profaned it, so too our relationships are holy, and for a person to inappropriately violate it is to profane the very relationship. Okay, let's keep going. V'shachav isha sa shechva zera, v'ne'la me'ene isha, v'nistera v'hinit ma'a, v'eid ein ba, v'hi lo nispasa. Says the Torah, a man might have been with her, but it was hidden from the eyes of the husband, she became secluded, and she could have been defiled. But there are no witnesses. Eid ein ba, v'hi lo nispasa. She wasn't raped, she wasn't coerced. This is not a case of date rape or rape, but she voluntarily has secluded herself with a man. The husband is suspicious of her. There is no evidence, there is no absolute evidence that in fact she was physically intimate with the man, but we know she put herself in a position, she secluded herself in a room, and she therefore brought suspicion. And the man, their husband, is overcome with a spirit of jealousy. He's jealous of the wife. That what? He nitma. Maybe she violated him. Or maybe he was jealous and he accuses her, but maybe in fact she was playing chess or checkers. Maybe she was tutoring him in Hebrew or teaching him the piano. So what happens? Torah now delineates the entire process. But let's pause for a second. What went on here? The man was suspicious of his wife, and so he warns her, do not seclude yourself with that man. Witnesses now come and say, she secluded herself with a man. We have this entire procedure to go to the Beis HaMikdash. Question is, why do we have to continue with this entire procedure? What's the halacha, what's the standard of proof in Jewish law? To witnesses, testimony. You need two witnesses, you need testimony. There's no testimony that she had an affair. Okay, she violated the Isser Yichud. She violated the prohibition to be secluded, to be alone. It's wrong. She's accountable in whatever way. Shouldn't? How do you know she had an affair? Can't she object? Why does God dictate this entire procedure? Go to the Beis HaMikdash, go to the Kohen, offer a sacrifice, uncover her hair, make this mixture, erase God's name. She drinks this concoction. If she's innocent, she's blessed with children. If she's guilty, she dies a horrific death. Why? The bottom line is it doesn't meet the minimum criteria of evidence. Normally you need two witnesses in order to prove something. There are no witnesses here that she in fact was unfaithful. So why? Why is there this entire procedure? And here Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky in his Emes LeYaakov has a fantastic insight. Says Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, I'm going to read it to you inside. Nira hatam shehutzrcha haTorah es kol haParsha zos. The reason the Torah needed this entire story, this whole formula, this whole procedure, sheteva haAdam hu, shem niknas belibo ezel min cheshad al ishto, shuv lo yetzia safek milibo laolam. The nature of a person is, the moment suspicion arises, you never, ever drop it. Doesn't matter how much your spouse denies, doesn't matter how much evidence they try to bring, how many alibis they try to bring. The moment you're suspicious, oh, nothing can get rid, nothing can purge that suspicion from your heart. Ella, im kain, there's only one thing that can do it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu kiviyachah b'chvodo uva'atzmo maftiach lo she'omnam hi tahora. The only thing that will make you believe after you've become suspicious is if God Himself says, she's innocent. I'm God, omnipotent, infinite, creator of the universe, and I'm telling you she's innocent. Says Rav Yaakov, even though normally the threshold is you need two witnesses, even if two witnesses come and say, she didn't violate him, we were watching through the window, she was with us, we had cameras, he's still not going to believe. A 1,000 witnesses will not remove the doubt, the suspicion in his heart. It's the nature of a person. If a prophet comes and testifies using the powers of prophecy that his wife was faithful, even though halachically you're obligated to listen to the Navi, but this man may technically listen to the Navi, he'll never be the same. The relationship will never be restored to the way it was. He will maintain that suspicion throughout, because once a suspicion is planted, it remains forever. And that's why God realized that the only way this relationship can be restored to its original status, the only way this couple can move on, is if God Himself comes and says, she's innocent. And God is willing to allow His own name to be erased for that process. Right? Because God's name is in the Megillah. You take the Psukim from here, and it was written on a cloth, and it was placed in the earthenware vessel with the water of the Kiyur, and God's name becomes erased from the parchment. And our rabbis understood from here that Gadol HaSholem, so significant is harmony between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife, that God places a greater priority on harmony than He does on the prohibition of Mechikas Hashem, the erasing of His own name. God says, I'll take a back seat, erase my name, but have Shalom Bayis. Erase my name in order to achieve that Shalom Bayis. And when God allows His name to be erased, God prescribed this entire procedure so that the man has an out. The man has the ability to be rest assured. So it comes out, says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, that the entire episode, the whole story here of the Sota, is not punitive to the woman. Our goal is not to catch her. She was wrong. Let's catch her. Let's put her to death. Let's punish her. That's not the purpose of the goal of the Sota story. It's the opposite. Because Baruch Hu is so concerned about Shalom Bayis. He says, you know what? True. Halachically speaking, you don't have two witnesses. He comes home and says, I told you not to be alone with him. I cannot believe you were alone with him. She says, I was tutoring him in Hebrew. He needed some advice with his wife. Whatever. You're right. I shouldn't have... And you don't have. And he says, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. You were unfaithful. She says, unfaithful? I'm telling you the truth. You don't have witnesses. True, says Rav Yaakov, and a Beis Din, the lack of two witnesses would mean that he's entitled to believe her. But he's not going to. He will maintain, preserve this suspicion. And the only thing in the whole world that will erase it is if God Himself comes and says she's innocent.
The rabbi could take up to 12 months for the solution to work.
It takes
what
a while.
Do for 12 months?
Get a good lawyer.
Yeah. Gadol Shalom Shebein Ish LeIshto Shari Yamra Torah Shmosh LeGosh Baruch Shenechta V'Kedusha Yimcha LaMayim. Yeah, it could take a long time, but the wait is worth it in order to get back to that state of Shalom, in order to get back to that place of harmony. But Rav Yaakov turns the whole Parsha Sota on its head. The goal of Sota is not to punish the woman. The goal of Sota is to preserve and maintain a relationship. Shalom Ayis. I saw a cute thing from my friend Avi Tashman pointed out in a Sefer Imras Chochma. We say in Shemona Esrei, during the day we say Sim Shalom, and at night we say Shalom Rav. Why? He says, Im biyom kasher adam nimtza b'askav v'nosa v'nosa inim anashim shonim utzarach v'zakuk l'shalom. During the day you're busy, you're going to work, you're business, interacting, supermarket, the gym, your friend, the mahjong game, you're busy, you need peace. It's hard to get along with people. It's challenging sometimes. So you need shalom. But alachas kama v'kama be'erev kishu chozer lebeso asu tzarach shalom rav ki chol davar katan olola aferet shalom bayis. So during the day you need shalom, but when you're going home, shalom rav. That's when shalom bayis is even more important. Shalom rav, the whole principle of shalom, it's most important in home, so much so that the Ribbono Shel Olam is willing to allow his own name to be erased. Yes?
You do some shalom at night. You don't do.
That's true. But mincha, ma'ariv also?
Yeah.
Okay. If you're a Talmud of the Ari, then Mistama, you have shalom bias. Mistama, you have shalom bias. Yeah, sorry. Yes, Molly? The man might here be paranoid, but frankly, he has a very good reason to be paranoid. Because it's not that the whole Parsha Sota doesn't go into effect because a man decided one day that he saw that she became Facebook friends with the guy she used to go out with. That's not how Parsha Sota kicks in. Not that that's the right thing to do. That's not how Parsha Sota kicks in. Parsha Sota kicks in because he says, look, I see the way you're talking to that guy. You've been alone with him before. I'm telling you right now, don't seclude yourself with him again. We have a prohibition of yichud. You're not allowed to be alone with a man in general. And specifically with this man, he gives her a warning. And the warning, let's look at the psukim. Because he gives this warning in front of witnesses. Look at Rashi. What happens? Ne'ala me'ene isha, ha'yam ha'yaroa, ma'amnim ma'alim esamayim, ein bod genosa v'nistara, shir stira shetira l'tumas bia. How long does she have to be alone with him? Whatever is the minimum amount of time that they could have actually been intimate. The aid ain't ba, hayim haya ba, afilu aid echad, shamar nitmeis lahisa shota, that if there's even one witness that saw them be intimate, that saw her be unfaithful, she doesn't drink. Normally we rely on two witnesses, but to not drink and to assume her guilt, one witness would be enough. They would get divorced. The aid ain't ba, but in our case, there isn't even one witness, betuma. Aval yesh aidim listira. So we have two witnesses who come tell the husband, you know, we saw your wife go into a room and lock the door with another man. So the man's not just paranoid. He's got good reason to believe here. He told her, don't seclude yourself. She secluded herself. There's witnesses who testify she secluded herself. And she's not nispasa, nensa. She wasn't raped, she wasn't coerced, she wasn't seduced. So, v'avar alav kodem listira, before this ever happened, Ruach kina v'kine, he had a spirit of jealousy. Perisha b'seinu lashan asra, shemasra ba'al tistari b'ishplon. He gave her a warning. V'hi nitma o'avar alav, klamar, hu asra ba'al v'avar al hasra also. He warned her and she violated. En yaduim nitma u'lav. So now we don't know what happened in the room, but we know, based on the testimony of two, that she was in fact alone. So it's not his paranoia. She violated the prohibition of yichud. She put herself in a position of suspicion. It makes sense that he's not going to ever believe that nothing happened. Because Baruch Hu himself, kiviyachol, ba'atzmo, b'chvodo, has to come and tell the man, don't worry, nothing happened. The Sfarno, look at the Sfarno here in Pasuk Yedal, it says, Avar alav ruach kina, ruach tahara lahasros ba. It's as if the Sfarno is answering you, Mali. Ruach tahara is not, it's not an air of suspicion. It's pure. His intent is pure. When he says to his wife, don't be alone. He sees that she started to veer off the path of tznius. She's starting to speak inappropriately, flirt a little bit. She's not as careful in the way she presents herself and carries herself. Maybe she's speaking in more of a prost way. She's subscribing to magazines she shouldn't be reading. Who knows what's going on? But he sees that she's veering off the darchei tznius. He says, listen, honey, don't be alone. And now you got these witnesses testifying. Now we don't know what went on in the room, but that's what kicks in the whole procedure. Which begs another question. The Imre Emes, the Ger Rebbe asks another question. What happens? I'm skipping ahead a little bit. But what happens? She goes to the Baal. Let's read. Hevi Aishwar, Apostle Tezvav. Vehevi Aisha Zishto ala Kohen. The man brings his wife to the Kohen. Vehevi as Karbona Allah, Asiris Eifa Kemach Zorim. And he brings a korban on her behalf, which is made from barley flour. Lo yitzok alav shemen, v'lo yitein alav levona. And normally a korban mincha, a flower offering, is brought with oil and with the frankincense. Ki minchas kenosu. But here, it's not a regular korban mincha. It's a minchas kenos. This is the mincha of jealousy. It's the mincha of suspicion. Mincha zikar maskeras avon. This is a mincha which by the very fact that it's being brought is memorializing her mistake. The kohen takes this korban mincha, places it before Hashem. Why is it a barley offering? Rashi says, sorim lochitim. Normally the korban mincha is brought from wheat flour. Here, with the sota, it's brought from barley flour. Why? He also says, maisa behema, karbana maicha behema. Because barley is animal food, wheat is uniquely human. You have to harvest the wheat, thresh the wheat, winnow the wheat, grind the wheat, turn it into bread. That's why, right, we go from Korban Omer was the barley, Shtei Alechem on Shavuos, we just finished, was made from wheat. We went from animals to human beings over the course of Sfira. We refined ourselves. So here, this Sota, the Korban that's brought on her behalf, the Korban Mincha, the Mincha Kenos, the Mincha Sota, is made specifically from barley, because she acted like an animal. She gave in to her animal impulse and her animal instinct. She was not faithful. Now, we don't know yet. So you can argue, she acted like an animal just in having secluded herself with the man.
Rabbi, can I ask a question?
You may.
Okay. You brought out certain descriptions of a woman secluding herself in a room with a man.
Yes.
Which has been born. In everyday life, myself included,
yeah,
I have had occasion to go to somebody's house where a man was either, he was a widower, brought him food, whatever reason I came, even just
right,
to give him a kind word. You knock on the door, you close the door. What am I supposed to say?
No, so the answer is... So at the end of Maseches Kedushin, those learning the Daf Yomi recently covered the laws of Yichud, the prohibition of being alone, which we assume is a prohibition d'oraisa, is a biblical prohibition. However, there are criteria for this prohibition. So if the door is unlocked and somebody else might come along, is a leniency of something called Baila Be'ir, if a husband is in the city, even if he's not in the home. We have all kinds of, you could leave the door a little bit ajar, leave it unlocked. We have ways around it. But this is a very, very important prohibition. When Dr. Ruth Westheimer was here earlier this year, she mentioned that one of the brilliant wisdoms of our Torah that she wishes the greater world would observe are the laws of Yichud. If the world would observe the laws of Yichud, we would not hear about these scandals. You wouldn't see the downfall of these great people. You wouldn't find the divorce rate and the infidelity rate, right? Once you're secluded and all alone, it's too late. The superhuman strength it takes, not when you're bringing a meal to a shut-in person,
yeah, right,
but the superhuman strength that it takes is something which is something you can't rely on. So the real vigilance has to happen before you ever get into that position to begin with. The vigilance is never to violate the prohibition of Yichud. If a person would take upon himself not to violate. I heard it quoted once. Who was it? Pat Robertson? One of these major preachers with a gazillion followers. I once read a quote from, I forgot it was him or who were the other ones. One of the other ones who said that, asked, you know, why was he successful in his whole career not having a scandal? So many other people fell. And he said, you know, Jewish law has this law called Yichud, that you can't be alone, and he adopted that for himself as a rule. It's a very excellent practice. It's an excellent practice. Prohibition of Yichud, you can't be alone. Now, in your question, there are poskim who discuss the issue, what if a person is elderly and they're not virile and there's no possibility of sin? Does the Yisr Yichud still exist? Sometimes somebody has an aide. An elderly man could have a female aide. Is there the prohibition there? Without getting into the details and the rules of Yichud, we should be careful and strict in our generation, maybe more than in any other. When we see Haroa Sota Bekilkula, we've seen so many people fall, a steep decline, fall from greatness. We've been Roa Sota Bekilkula. We have to be Yazir Atzmo Minayayin. And minimally, we should observe the basic rules, which include Yichud. So here the woman brings the Minchas Kenos, the Mincha Sota is made from Sa'orim because she wasn't vigilant. She gave in to her animal impulse, her animal instinct. She allowed herself to be secluded when she should not have been. pasuk goes out of its way to say, and this mincha, unlike others, you don't mix in oil or lavona. Why not? The Ramban here gives a comment. Writes the Ramban, Shaloye korban mehuda. This is not a beautiful korban. This is not beloved, treasured by the Almighty. Hashem and karoy or v'hi asus hachoshech. Oil is added to the korban mincha because oil, the gleam of oil, brings light. But she operated in the darkness. Lo yitain levona, sha'imos kri levona. Our matriarchs were called levona, as the pasuk says in Shir HaShirim. And here, she did not follow the footsteps of our matriarchs with modesty. And therefore, this is a plain sacrifice of barley flour on her behalf. And what happens with it? The hikrivo sa kohen mit lofne Hashem, v'lakach kohen mayim kedoshim bekli cheres. The kohen takes holy water in an earthenware vessel. U'min ha'afar asher yeh bekarka, he takes dust from the ground of the Mishkan. Yikach kohen menasan alamayim, the kohen takes and puts it in the water. Where's this water coming from? Look at Rashi. Shekadshu bekiur. This is the water from the basin where the Kohanim used to wash their hands and feet before doing the Avodah. And why specifically do we take water from this basin? What was the bottom? What was the base of the basin? It was constructed of mirrors. What mirror?
The women.
That they had brought with them from Egypt, that the women had beautified themselves in, to attract their husbands who had given up on the Jewish future. And the women who were Roes Hanolad, the women who had a sense of optimism and faith, the Jewish people, right? The holiday of Rosh Chodesh was given to women because Rosh Chodesh is all about, we celebrate Rosh Chodesh when the moon is a tiny sliver and we believe, like the moon, the Jewish people will grow full once again. And we wax and we wane, we're large and we're small, but the women had that faith and that optimism and they beautified themselves in those mirrors and through that preserved Jewish continuity without which we would have disappeared. If it was up to the men, would have been over. The Jewish story would have been over. And Moshe, remember, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu instructs Moshe, Bezalel, use the mirrors as the bottom of the basin, Moshe objects, what are you talking about? The women pampered themselves in those mirrors. It was a piece of, it was a medium of vanity, of seduction. That belongs in the Mishkan. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, this is more beloved to me than any of the other kelim. It showed faith and optimism, trust in me. So why do we take the water from the kiur, says Rashi? Because the women use these mirrors to beautify themselves for their husbands in a faithful relationship to preserve family. And this woman violated her husband, potentially? Violated her family? We take the water from that kiur, specifically, by design.
Why is the husband bringing the carbon?
Why is the husband? The Ramban talks about that also. Because since it's a korban which arouses God's judgment, it would be inappropriate for her to bring it on her behalf. So the husband's the one who has this jealousy, who has this accusation. He brings it on her behalf. She wouldn't, but the Ramban here says that as well. So the water comes from the kior. And what vessel is it placed into? Kli charas. Says Rashi, he hishki says, anoif yayin mishubuch. Bekosos mishubachim. Mistama, when she locked herself into that room and they made a lachaim on a glass of wine, they drank out of beautiful crystal glass, they drank out of a silver becher, they drank out of some fine vessel. So she, who used her fine vessel to drink with the adulterer, now we make her drink out of the kli cheres, out of the most base bezuya, out of a embarrassing kli cheres. V'hemir ha-kohen is ha-isha lefnei Hashem. The kohen places her before God. U'para es rosh ha-isha v'nasan al-kapes minchas ha-zikar minchas kenosi. He uncovers her hair and places in her hand the korban. U'v'yad ha-kohen yimei ha-marim ha-ma'arim. And the kohen in the meantime is holding on to the mayim ma'arim. Chazal, see from here, look at Rashi. U'para soser es kli ha-sa'ara, he undoes her hair. Because it was a sign that a married woman would cover her hair to humiliate her, he would uncover. This is the source of the halachic obligation of married women to cover their hair. Chazal learned the obligation, which is Daraisa, the biblical obligation for a married woman to cover her hair, is learned from the fact that this married woman, because of her infidelity, her hair is uncovered. Her hair is uncovered. She holds on to the karbon while he holds on to the mayim marim. Why is it called bitter water? Did it have a bitter flavor? No. Says Rashi, it's called bitter water, ashein sofan, shehem marim la. They are bitter for her when they bring the consequence that they do. The Kohen makes her take an oath that she never slept with a man, and at kishatiz tachas isheich, this whole oath, hishpia Kohen is a isha, and he says to her, she has to acknowledge that if in fact she's guilty, she's going to explode, she's going to have a horrific death. If in fact she's innocent, she'll be blessed with a child. Va'amra ha'isha, amen, amen, and she acknowledges amen. She says it twice, which the Balaturim says, pasak min shneha amenim, lomar amen me'ish zeh, amen me'ish acher. Amen, amen means I didn't sleep with him, I didn't sleep with anyone else. She understands that the consequence, the mayamarim are testing her, not only for the man with whom she secluded herself, but all men. The Sforno says, amen, amen, ani mekabelas shnei tanayim. I accept both conditions. Im lo shatisi enakeh, im shatisi tachol Allah. I accept both conditions. If in fact I violated my husband, I was unfaithful, then I will suffer the results of the curse. And if I was loyal, then I get the blessing. The amen, amen, Smachlokas Balaturim says this man or other men. The Sforno says the amen, amen corresponds with both criteria, both conditions of the oath. Chana manipulated the sota brilliantly. Gemara tells us, Chana was desperate for children. Desperate for children. Right, davened in the Mishkan Shiloh. You can go, you see the footprint of the Mishkan today in Shiloh. And you see particularly women davening in the exact spot that we believe Chana davened. Anyone could daven. The daven in the place of the Mishkan is amazing. I highly recommend. They've done amazing excavations in Shiloh if you haven't been there. So Chana is desperate for a child. And she has what our rabbis call Ozus de Kedusha. She's got a holy chutzpah. It's a chutzpah for holiness. She turns to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and she says, here's the deal, God. Give me a child. Because if not, I'm going to seclude myself with a man. And then my husband, Elkanah, is going to accuse me. And then I'm going to be brought to the Mishkan and Eli is going to give me the Mayim Aharim, but I will have been innocent, so I'm going to have a child. So we can do this the hard way or the easy way. Give me a child, or I can force your hand and you're going to give me a child. And our rabbis call this Azaz de Kedusha. This is a certain holy chutzpah. A chutzpah for holiness. So she understood what happens here, and she manipulates it to her advantage. And of course, her tefillah is answered, and she gets her son Shmuel. Elanara zehes palalti. She davened for that child Shmuel. The Kohen takes this korban. He waves the mincha, brings it to the mizbeach, does kemitza, makes her drink the water. Timo mal beisha ubon by my marim itself sabitna. If in fact she was unfaithful, then the bitter waters enter her stomach through her thigh. She explodes. She has a horrific death. And if she was in fact innocent, v'niksa v'nizra'a zara, then she has children. The Balaturim says v'nizra zara. Writes the Balaturim samach lazos toras lomar shim tahorehi yula bonim tzadikim balei Torah. If in fact she's innocent, she's going to have righteous children who are talmidei chachamim b'nei Torah. Okay, so that's the story here of the sota. And I want to ask you a fundamental question that the Gerer Rebbe, the Imre Emes, asks. He says, I get that if she's guilty, she dies, and if she's innocent, she doesn't die. But why, if she's innocent, does she get a bracha? After all, how did she end up here to begin with? Why did she end up here to begin with? She violated Yichud. She secluded herself. She veered from the path of Tznius. She had a ruach shtrus. She wasn't in her right mind. She violated the prohibition of Yichud. She was warned. She secluded herself. Witnesses testified that she was alone. She's no innocent. What's pshat? Why v'nizra zara? Why does she get a bracha? The two sides of the coin should be, if she's guilty, she dies. If she's innocent, she lives. She can go home. Shalom bayis. Shalom rav. You can have your marriage. Why, if she's innocent of the accusation, does she get a bracha? She should just get to live. After all, she still did something terribly wrong. It's a great question, right?
Is there anything written how many times this happened that the woman exploded?
Oh, so we know that it ended. The Gemara tells us it ended in the time of Bias Sheni, in the first century, Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai. The Sota stopped being administered. And the reason is, because we had so many cases, we couldn't keep up with the caseload. But how many times was she proven innocent versus proven guilty? I don't know. I don't know that we have a record, statistics of that. But that's the question of the Imre Amos. Why does she get a bracha? And he says an amazing answer. Amazing, amazing answer. He says, you know why she's rewarded? True, she shouldn't have put herself in that position. But still, once she was there, it took superhuman strength to remain faithful to her husband. She shouldn't have been secluded. She made a mistake. But nevertheless, she held herself back in a moment of great temptation and opportunity, and she remained faithful. And the Kodesh Baruch Hu says the Imre Emes, Kodesh Baruch Hu gives us a bracha, even if we did the wrong thing that got us to the wrong place, but if we show any self-restraint in any part of that process, if we show the superhuman self-restraint at any point in the process, even if we may have made mistakes to get there to begin with, that too is worthy of an amazing, amazing bracha.
Yosef HaTzadik ended up in jail.
Yosef HaTzadik. Yeah, we spoke about that yesterday. The Most Yukna Shel Aviv. It's an amazing insight of the Imre Amos. In other words, you looked at the wrong thing on the internet once, twice, 10 times, but the 11th time you stopped yourself. That too is deserving of a great reward. Kesh Baruch Hu understands the nisayon, the test a person goes through, says the Imre Emes. True, she did the wrong thing by being alone. But when she was alone, she had the opportunity and she didn't continue to do the wrong thing. The restraint she showed at that time, that's what's worthy of the reward. That's why Venizra Zara, that's why, says the Imre Emes, she merits to have children, not only regular children, according to the Baal HaTurim, children who are tzaddikim, who are B'nai Torah.
Is there any prohibition against man?
Man can't violate Yichud either. Man can't be secluded with a woman. Absolutely. It's prohibited. 100%.
I have a quick question.
Yes.
Why they don't explain why they took earth and how much earth to make put in the water? Why did they put it in the water?
Mishnayis and Sota go through it. It's interesting because the Beis HaMikdash, the floor of the Beis HaMikdash was made from marble. So where'd they get this earth? So you remember we learned in the Daf and Sota that they picked up, they had a square of the marble which was designated that it was removable so that they can get the earth from underneath there.
Why the earth? Why?
Earth also is reminiscent of, we come from the Afar. We came from dust, to dust we return, but we're supposed to transcend the dust. She fell prey to the material, physical dust, not the Tzelem Elokim. Adam is fashioned from dust, but then Vayipach Be'apav Nishmas Chaim, because Baruch Hu breathed life into us. So we are an animated dust. She forgot the Tzelem Elokim. She just gave in to the dust, the material physical pleasure, by allowing herself to be into this position to begin with. What?
Red Heifer's water?
No, that was done outside the Beis HaMikdash. The burning of the ash and the water that all came at a distance, at a level, you saw through. Yeah, it was ash. That was different. All right. Women are invited to the Emunah Shir tomorrow morning. Men are invited to Shaharim B'Tfilah after the 7:45 minyan. If you'd like to join our Emunah WhatsApp group and get a daily message of Emunah, send me an email. We're happy to add you to the list.